I wanted to talk with you this morning about, finish up a little bit about faithfulness, but get into something else because I feel a real need to move on into some other areas in Scripture. And while you're getting ready to listen, let me say that we will start our Tuesday morning Bible study this Tuesday. Now, if you've been coming, I hope you'll come back. If you're not working and you want to study the Bible, you're welcome, but we will not have a bunch of foolishness. We study the Bible. We have a great time singing hymns and study the Bible. And we will be studying the prophet Obadiah. I've gone through from Genesis through Amos, and now we're going to talk about Obadiah and then go right on through the Old Testament, if the Lord wills. And then Tuesday night, we'll have our regular meeting in Villa del Rey, if any of you are interested in that. That's a small group. We're in the about 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel there. Ollie asked me to express her thanks to you for your faithfulness, and I wanted to remind you about the Christmas fund. It's coming quite well, but we'll begin to want to do some shopping for that. But she asked, and I think this you'd be interested in knowing this, that there'll be a nice large television set. The one they have is very old and very poor. And she doesn't want one of the humongous ones, you know, that you see in the stores, because they're too expensive and it costs too much to repair them. But she wants about a 27-inch or whatever, a nice television and some educational things in Spanish and some decent things for them to look at in Spanish, which are available, and to recover the trampolines instead of so much little stuff. A real miracle happened. I just have to tell you, you know, the Lord's so faithful, isn't he?
Amen.
And he comes in on little things that you don't even think about. I hadn't been able to get any more uniforms from that source, and I haven't really tried, but I've lost my connection somehow. There was another person, and I can't seem to find my person to get back in that source, so I hadn't done anything really about it, but kind of fuss within myself. You ever fuss within yourself? Not at yourself, within yourself. You just get fussy about something, and I just been kind of fretting about it. So I said to her, how are your uniforms supply holding out? Oh, she said, someone came the other day and brought 7 great big boxes that came from a store in Burris, Louisiana. And she said, guess what? They're just exactly like all the rest of them. Ain't that just like the Lord? But the bean supply has been cut off. You know, there was a Christian man in a warehouse in Monterey who was sending 200 kilos, which is about 400 pounds of beans a month. It's free. But they changed jobs, and this man that's now the supervisor hates Christians. So he cut off the bean supply. Can you imagine anybody being that mean? But anyway, we need to pray up another one, and God is faithful. We do appreciate your help. It's such a joy to be a part of something that's so worthwhile. These two young preachers that went with us had never been down there, and they got bit. They were really taken with the serious work, Christian work that's being done with the orphanage and about, I guess, 34 churches by now and all those 26 pastors and the Bible school and everything moving so smoothly, but with lots of problems. See, half the stuff's broken down half the time. When you get that fixed, the other half's broken. It's really something, but God is able. I wanted to turn with you this morning to the 10th chapter of Hebrews for just a moment and talk with you about faithfulness. I don't remember whether we did this or not last Sunday. Who was here? Well, I didn't mark in my notebook, and I hate to confess it, but whatever. While you're looking at that, let me say that it's most difficult sometimes in the midst of our lives to see God's faithfulness. You think he's forgotten you. But in the midst of everything that happens, God is faithful. And let me just say that there's no greater encouragement for us to pray than to remember his faithfulness.
Amen.
See, God has ordained and required men to pray, and our prayer life is his machinery for getting things done. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that God lays it on the heart of people to pray for certain things and certain works and certain people, certain projects. And when someone asks you to pray for something or about something, it's really an honor to get under God's workload because He's faithful to answer. And you say, well, my kids are still in drugs. Well, don't quit. You see, His clock isn't set with ours. Time doesn't mean anything to God because He inhabits eternity. Prayer, you see, is an altogether different topic. We could never finish that. But it's the greatest demonstration of the power of God in our lives. And I've said this before, and will say it again and again, that prayer heals like medicine.
Amen.
It sees the invisible. It does the impossible. Amen. It spends like money. Prayer is the strongest force and the greatest privilege that we have because that is the way we see God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. See, our prayer lives are so small compared to the prayer lives of real praying saints, especially those in the past who've had to lean so much on the promises of God and on the strength of God. You know, we just are so blessed. And America, and I hate to say this, but you would have to agree with me, American Christianity has just gotten a kind of a blasé attitude, a kind of an option about church and about prayer and about the study of God's Word, because we just have everything we need. We really don't need anything, and we're so stupid we can't see that what we need in our lives more than anything else is an understanding of God's character and His plan and where we fit into it and the ability and the unction and the desire to keep His Word. Man, we need to read Psalm 119 every day. You know, God's people have to have afflictions so that God can demonstrate His power and His grace. I heard that in the seminar. How in the world would the Apostle Paul have ever known of God's faithfulness if he hadn't been afflicted? Well, we don't like to think about that. That's not charismatically popular. But it is scripturally true. See, we have to have in our lives situations to prove God's grace. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked. But Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to start with verse 19. I'm just going to read and talk a little, then we're going to change subjects. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now, here's what we're to do because of all those things that are true. Boy, you could preach a month on the things that are just in those verses. But since these things are true, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's Old Testament terminology. The New Testament was not thought of when this epistle was written to the Hebrews. All they knew was to write it in Old Testament terms. But it means salvation. It means washed in the blood. It means full assurance of salvation. It means you're free from the burden and guilt of sin, that you've been saved by the mighty power of God, but they didn't know anything about saying it like that. Are you hearing me? See? Very Old Testament. Let us hold fast. I've got about 3 hours on holding fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now listen to this. For He who promised is faithful.
Amen.
He who promised is faithful. Well, what did He promise? The whole book. The whole book. And let us consider. Now here's where we have miserably failed. I don't mean Christian Eye Fellowship. I mean American Christianity is weak here. We haven't failed, but we're weak here. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You know, the greatest thing we have besides the head is the body.
Amen.
There's something about your 2 feet that won't be together. There's something about your arms that work together. You see, in Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he talks about this. the body. The foot can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. The greatest thing, and you hear me, and you're agreeing with it, is your option. But the greatest thing we have next to the head of the church is the body. And so he says then, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, the day is drawing near. And I tell you what, Ed and I were talking a while ago about birthdays. When you have as many as we've had, you don't want to make any great celebration about them. You just assume everybody says nothing about them. Because for us and Mom and Dad and Malilia and some of the rest of you, the day draws near. Amen. And the day of Jesus coming draws near. I don't think it's real near, but then who am I? But I tell you what's a whole lot nearer. It's some of our home going. He who is promised is faithful. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Well, I just had to say that. He who has promised is faithful. You can take that home with you. Put that on your refrigerator door. Jesus never fails. He's faithful. Amen. Now I want to start, maybe it's probably for two Sundays, to talk about the wrath of God. So you clean out your ears now and get happy. Because you're going to like this. This is good. You could never finish talking about the character of God because of his size, but we don't hear much about the wrath of God, do we? Do we?
No.
But God is faithful in his wrath as well as he is in his love. You just have to admit that. See, all of God's perfections are original with him. See, we don't have attributes. We take on character, but we don't have attributes. He has the attribute. We take on characteristics and character, but his character is described in divine attributes. Now, there are liberal modernists who won't even hear the wrath of God, and if some of you get up and leave, or you don't come back before we do this because you don't want to hear about it, then you will probably be joining the camp of the modernist. Who deny the reality of the scripture, and they don't want to hear anything at all about God's wrath, but the Bible's full of it. And you know what their problem is ignorance. See, the ignorance of the Word of God is a real problem in the church, and I'm not being facetious, friends. I hear people say things on the radio, well, not the radio so much, but on the television and in conversation. I hear people say things that are not scriptural. And I think, well, you know, they need to read. Somebody needs to teach them some things. We need to come to grips with the truth. Now, the first mention of God's wrath, I want you to turn to Exodus 15. First mention is always important. First mention is always important because it sets the tone for the meaning and the application of a truth for nearly every other time you'll find it. What it means once, it will continue to mean. And in chapter 15 of Exodus, the King James Bible said in verse 7, thou didst send forth thy wrath, and it consumed them as chaff. How many of you have a King James Bible?
Yeah.
That's a good Bible. Now, this New American Standard says, and in the greatness of thine excellence, thou didst overthrow those who rise against thee. Thou didst send forth thy burning anger. That's what wrath is. It's burning anger. And it consumes them as chaff. Well, you say, well, why would God do that? The Lord had opened up the Red Sea, and the Israelites had passed through. Then Pharaoh and the entire army of choice men, choice chariots, the strength of the ancient world was in that army. Now, you listen. Don't pay any attention to that. They're not talking to you. The strength of the ancient world was manifest in Egypt's strength. And every one of them, man, they took off after God's people. They were going to keep them in Egypt. They were going to hinder their leaving because they wanted them there to take advantage of their manpower. That's what they'd had them doing. But God instantly, in his wrath, consumed them like chaff. You know what chaff is? It's straw. And as fast as a fire could burn straw, God's wrath drowned the whole mess of the Egyptian army in the middle of the sea. Now, if you think his wrath is not powerful, friends, you need to change your mind. It's as clear as it can be right there. Now, they were free from Egypt. And when he freed them from Pharaoh's army, they sang a song to celebrate the victory.
That's right, yeah.
Verse 1, 2, 3 is the song. I'll sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed mightily. He is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. Well, I could tell you some good listen. Ooh, that's good. He's my strength. He led me through the sea. He's my song. I celebrate the victory. And he just saved my hide.
Yeah.
By taking care of my enemies. Keep that deep in your spirit. God saves us by destroying our enemies. Isn't his wrath beautiful? I said, isn't his wrath beautiful? It's the reason why you're here today. The Israelites would have never, well, they never would have, Joseph would have never survived if it hadn't been for God's wrath. See, God got mad at Potiphar's wife. He took care of the situation. He spared Joseph so Joseph could spare a remnant. And then he brought him out of the Red Sea. And I'll tell you, if the devil had his way, he'd have had them in the bottom of the sea. They'd have never got to the sea if the devil had had his way. And it just makes my blood boil to hear people get up in the church and give the devil credit for all of his power and all of his strength. If you've got your head on right, friends, he doesn't have any. My stars, if he had more power than the Lord, he'd kill us before sundown. We just are silly, aren't we? Well, a lot of places you go, you hear more about the devil and binding the devil and getting after the devil. Well, don't get after him. Get after Jesus, and the devil going to go with you. That was good, wasn't it? You get after the Jesus. You just get in his camp, and Satan's not interested in that. That's the quickest exodus that you can make from Satan, is to get right as close to Jesus and his word and his people as you can. Now, you separate yourself, you know, from the word and from the blessing and from the people and a prayer life and from devotion and from whatever God requires you to do. You quit doing that, and I'll tell you what, the devil knows, he'll knock on your door.
That's right.
Well, won't charge you for that. But that's a celebration there. Now, verse 1, 2, 3, there tell who they're talking about. Who won the victory? The Lord. Verse 4 through 8 tells how he destroyed them. Oh, it's a wonderful story. He cast them into the sea. He drowned them in the Red Sea. The deep of the sea covered them. They went down into the sea like big rocks. Like stones. That's what the word says. Thy right hand, majestic in power, thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Heard a preacher say the other day, if Dirty Harry were a Christian, how would he pray? Who's heard of Dirty Harry? Well, this preacher said, we bought a tape of it this summer. How would he pray? He'd probably be on his knees, and he'd probably be praying some things like Psalm 2. Throw them up against the wall, shatter their teeth, break their bones. And he was making a point, you know, that it's all right for you to pray against your enemies. God's going to take care of them for the enemies of the church. You know, Jesus said, pray for those that despitefully use you. But this man was making a good point. You can expect God to take care of your enemies, was what he was saying. You can expect God's action in your behalf. You don't have to meet him out with God when you ask him for his protection. You can assume that his power is for you and walk in the strength of his might. Boy, these verses are full of it. And verse 9 tells why he did it. Verse 9 says, my, listen to this. The enemy said, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But the 10th verse says he just blew his breath. He just blew the wind. And the sea covered them, and they sank like lead into the mighty waters. You see, the enemy had decreed to destroy God's people. And God's holy wrath was raised in indignation against that which would destroy his church. That's the first mention of wrath in the Old Testament. He blew his mighty breath. Breath, wind, pneuma, and spirit. They're all compatible terms. The Spirit of the Lord moved once again on the deep. And he blew and destroy the enemies of God. Well, I think that's exciting. And then verse 11, we can't leave without talking about verse 11. Verse 11 opens up the windows of heaven to the believing church. Who is like thee, O Lord, among gods? See, Egypt had hundreds of gods. They had them in the Nile River and on the trees and everywhere in the world. They just had hundreds of gods. But if you listen to this, who among all of their gods is like thee, O living God? What God is there anywhere that can do what Jehovah has done? That's what he's saying. None like our God. In King James, I like it better than King James, says he's glorious in holiness. See, his wrath and his holiness are first cousins. You can hardly separate the two of them. He is glorious in his holiness. He is fearful in praises. That means when you begin to praise him, then you really begin to know who he is. It's not fear like, you know, sickness or thieves or robbers or accident. But the fear of God brings an awesome realization of who he is. And that's true worship. You know, friends, listen. True worship can be as silent as the graveyard. Did you hear me? Some of the most awesome realizations of the might and the power of God and the greatest adorations of our soul are spoken in stark silence. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, we enter into a fearful recognition of his might, his strength and power. That's what fearful and praises mean. And then he says, doing wonders. What he just did, the biggest one of all for them. He had just killed that force which would have killed them. You're here today because of that miracle. I said that, and you hear me. You are here in today, sitting in a chair in the Word of God, because God, sovereignly, in his burning anger, drowned Pharaoh and all of his army to keep them from destroying the children of Israel. And that's true. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, you need to turn there. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. Now, from Exodus to Revelation, you've heard from Genesis to Revelation. Well, we're going to go from Exodus to Revelation because our story starts in Exodus 15. How many of you can see that? Amen. Let me say that to you again. Our story starts in Exodus 15. Right. Now, in the 6th chapter of Revelation, and verse 15 is as good a place to start, because I don't understand the rest of it, and you don't either. But I sure understand these verses. And if I guess if I had to, I could get into that, but I'm not, I want to. But verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth. I want you to notice now, here it is again. Pharaoh was the greatest king of the ancient world at that time. He was the greatest. Now listen to what he says here. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man. Now that's every kind of humanity.
That's right.
Think about what the word is saying. They're kings and great men and commanders. They're rich, they're strong, they're slaves, and they're free men. Everybody hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Can't you just see some king in his big royal outfit and some slave in his old dirty clothes with his old feet bare in the same cave? Are you hearing me? You see, in Christ there is common ground only. See, his wrath is the same to the high and the mighty as it is to the lowly. And here it says all of them hid themselves in the caves. You say, what does it mean? I don't know. Really? Except I know what the next verse says. It explains it real well. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Mine is a big verse. And what it really says is, that in God's plan, there is no way for anybody to escape his wrath because of who he is or what he has. From the wrath of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. Now, see, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? For it says the day of their coming, because they're one in three and three in one. And yet, God the Father has given all authority in heaven and earth to God the Son. And they sent the Holy Spirit to communicate all of it to those who would be the heirs of salvation. Aren't you glad you're in that number?
Amen.
So don't be ashamed to say I don't understand it or I can't explain it. We got in a deep theological discussion 700 or 800 miles down the road Friday night. I mean, it was good. It was good. And everybody was, you know, just deep into it. And all of a sudden, I said this. None of us know enough about him to even enter into a conversation. One of the women said, that's the best thing that's been said. I mean, his ways are past finding out.
Way beyond.
Great. Greater than the heavens. There's something very significant about these two verses. The wrath of God destroyed the enemies of the church. And in the final thing, God's wrath will still destroy those who are the enemies of the church.
That's right.
You see that? Everyone in New Testament times was either slave man or free man. There was just two divisions. And at the time of the Roman heyday of height of success, there were at one time more slaves than freemen in the Roman Empire. And that put a tremendous imbalance on society. When they cried, fall on us. I want to tell you something. And see, we've not thought about it seriously. But if the fear of God could produce that in a person, then it behooves us to have a healthy respect for the wrath of God. These people, not just poor people, but kings and great men, were crying out for the rocks to fall on them rather than to be exposed to the wrath of God. It's serious, isn't it? Well, be happy. The same Lord now, the same Lamb, the same wrath. And you may not be able to believe that. And you know, I don't see it in the world today. But we don't walk by what we see. We walk by what we know.
Amen.
See, and faith is knowing God's word and knowing that he's faithful to perform it. See, that's what faith is. He said it, and he will do it. And it doesn't make any difference whether I understand how he's doing it or not. But every force, the same Lamb and the same wrath is set against anything that will set out to destroy the people that God has saved. Everything that enters itself against the plan and purpose of God, God will destroy it. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you do believe in a triumphant church. Don't you? See, the church is not some wimpy little begging kind of a body that's just sitting around waiting for somebody to come. The church is armed with the mightiest power that ever has been loosed in the universe. It was the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The church is not some poor hag of somebody. I heard Bert Clendenin say, the bride ain't going to wear tennis shoes to the wedding. The bride is a majestic church. And to keep that church safe, God is going to take care of the church's enemies. Now, that doesn't say, well, you can live any way you want to. That says you better be the church. You'd better be obedience. He's called us to faithfulness. He's called us to obedience. He's called us to holiness, brother. You say, well, don't get on that. I didn't get on it. The Bible did. He said he saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's in the epistles. He saved us and called us with a holy calling. See, and in Egypt at the Red Sea, that was God's first destruction of a nation that raised itself against his people. And Revelation 6 is the last destruction, a prophetic statement of the last destruction that God will have to perform of those who are destroying his people. Did everybody get that? I'll go over it again if you didn't. This is the last things is in Revelation. And so great is God's wrath at sin, especially among, see, sin among sinners is one thing. But sin among the church is another thing. And the act of destroying God's people is quite yet another thing. And God is able. Well, Paul said, I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded to believe he's able. Everybody say, he's able. He's able. My goodness, if he weren't able, you and I would have no hope.
That's right.
Right.
So we don't have any ability, but we're strong as Goliath in his ability.
That's right.
Say, well, I can't, you know, kill any great big monster. I'll tell you what, you can preserve your soul. You can keep the confession. You can resist the devil. You can fight the good fight of faith. You can obey. And you see, that's the greatest strength in the world, is the obedience to Christ. Don't forget that. That's good stuff. In Psalm 2, you might want to turn, you might not, but Psalm 2 says this. It says, the heathens rage, and the nations devise a vain thing. You see Gorbachev and those turkeys over there. Well, I don't guess he said it, but Khrushchev said, we'll bury the Western world. Well, you just look at who's getting buried. They imagine a vain thing. Now, I'm not sure all that's, you know, I don't know anything about politics, but I don't believe you can trust any of them. Let me say this to you. There's a fellow who was a defector from the KGB. He came to the United States and wrote a book. And he was not a Christian, he's just a politician, you know, just a writer. And he said that this opening up of the Russian nation that we're enjoying was planned around communist tables years ago. And that their strategy was that when they have laid down enough of their arms and are weakened enough, then we will do our thing again. But you see, they haven't reckoned that they got to deal with God. And we do fear for the moral condition of this nation. How many of you are aware of the moral condition of this nation? When a nation is willing to spend more money and more emphasis on the preservation of the white whale and murder the babies. See, we're in deep trouble. And the judgment of God will be against the sin of the nation. You say, well, where does that leave me? It leaves you safe in a hiding place. It leaves you secure. It leaves you free from the mandate of the wrath of God on sin and sinners. It has bought you the robe of righteousness and said, put it on you, and caused you to walk in the strongest victory in the world. I said, there ain't nobody in the world as happy as the church.
That's right.
We got to say another night, are we still having fun? I tell you, it was such a high, holy, hilarious celebration of the goodness of God and the truth of God. It was just wild. And church isn't fun necessarily, but the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
And if you want to manifest it by having a holy roller hold down every once in a while, well, I say go for it. If you can get where there is one, well, just get in it. Because there is nothing like a real celebration of the goodness of God. And when you think about it, you can hardly keep from celebrating. And you sometimes do your greatest celebrating, as I said before, in the awesome silence of a soul that's just translated and transported. That's what higher ground is. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My. But the heathens devise a vain thing. The Psalm 2 says, oh, I might have a spell. I just get so excited when I think about the finished work of God. And he doesn't need any help from anybody, Madge. He doesn't need to ask anybody. Even Job said, who has been his counsel? And the Apostle Paul quoted that to the church of Rome and said, who did he ask any advice of? He says, the heathens are raging. Nations are raging, and the heathens devise a vain thing. God laughs at them. Says God in his derision laughs at them and scoffs at them. And you know why? Are you ready for this? Because he has already installed his king on his holy hill, Zion.
Amen.
From before the foundation of the world, it was finished. Isn't that good? The wrath of God has established him in his position. And the nations can rage. And it doesn't make any difference what the nations do. I've got into this, and let me just say this to you. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he talked to him about that bunch of false teachers that said the resurrection had already taken place. You know, that was one of the errors of the early church. And he told him, you know, from such, don't get caught up in that. But then he said, nevertheless, the firm foundation of the Lord stands, having this seal. See, it's notarized in heaven. It's got God's seal on it. The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. You know what the firm foundation of God is? Some of you do, because you're just grinning all over. The firm foundation of God is the Lord knows them that are His.
Amen.
Isn't that exciting? And you know why His firm foundation stands? It's because He is strong enough and angry enough at sin and sinners and those that would destroy His foundation that He can take care of them.
Oh, hallelujah.
I was fussing and fuming one day about 30 years ago. Isn't it funny how you can remember certain things? You ever remember something from your childhood? How many of you do? You know, remember certain days. I was fussing and fuming about the National Council of Churches. Anybody ever hear that? Well, that's Antichrist. It really is. Now, if that offends you, well, I love you anyhow. That's a typical Antichrist, is the National Council of Churches. You see, they don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe in any miracles, don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. The gospel is a social operation. And that you just help people socially, and you go to Africa and the dark places of the world, and you go over there and you teach them all kinds of things, but you don't go over there and get them saved, you know? I mean, you go over there and you know what mess I'm talking about. I got all been out of shape about it one day. Satan had been out of shape about 35 years. Listen to it. Knew there was nothing to it. But I didn't know you could leave your church. How many of you thought you had to stay in it if you raised in it? Did you ever think that? Well, I didn't know you could leave. I didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. And at that day that I was mad about the National Council of Churches, I didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. I think it was probably the first time I ever realized that God could speak to me. You know, you didn't talk about things like that because everybody, you know, they thought that we'd put you in the funny farm if you were talking about God speaking to you. But that day, I was just furious at the way the church was going and all the stuff. And God spoke to me and He said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." I remember, it's been about 30 years ago. Oh, longer than that, because I had the baptism 31 years, haven't we? It's more like 40 years ago. Because I remember, you know, just stalking on and wearing on, just like Samson, you know, just grinding around that old religious mill for years afterward. But when I got free and I saw the truth, I remembered that day God said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay." Glory to God. Couldn't you just, don't you love Him? And His truth, it's the most liberating thing in the world to know the truth of God. God will take care of it because He has already installed His King. I said He has already installed His King. It's not yet to be done. It is done. Oh, man. God's wrath, you see, is His intense, deep anger and indignation against any insult, injury, or attempted destruction of His people in any age. Let me tell you something, friends. The communists had come to America with knives as long as from here to the door. And bullets and missiles and nuclear weapons that we couldn't even describe them. And it still wouldn't destroy the church.
Right.
We might spill our blood from here to Port Allen and from Port Allen to Massachusetts.
Right.
But the church is triumphant.
Yes.
Well, you don't want to hear about spilling your blood, but you might have to. A lot of them have.
Amen.
See, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Did you ever hear anybody say that? Where did I get that? What he said? The seed of the martyrs. I mean, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We having fun? See, God's wrath against our enemies is related to His love for His people. Now you hear me, friend. I'm serious with you. God's wrath is related to His love for His church.
Right. Yeah.
What parent, seeing somebody hurt a child, would not come to the defense of that child to destroy that enemy if possible? Think about the love of God, which is greater far than any tongue of man can ever tell, how much more God will intercede for us against our enemies, just like an earthly father. See, His wrath is involved with His grace, it's involved with His mercy, it's involved with His peace, it's involved with His justice, His wisdom, and His sovereignty. Now I'm going to tell you something really good. You want to hear something good? God's power and His wrath enable Him to do all of the other of His attributes. Did you hear that? It's because of God's power and His wrath that He is enabled to show mercy, to love, to make wise judgments, to exist and work in justice, and to sovereignly rule over everything and everybody, everywhere, all at the same time without a help from any critter. Mm-hmm. What a mighty God we serve. He is able. And you think about him upholding all things by the word of his power, you know, and the nation's like a drop in the bucket in his hands, and he weighs them in the scales, and they're just a speck of dust and a drop of dew, and oh, God is so big. And we think about that. And then we hear the Apostle Paul saying, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. You see, you have the sublimest of the sublime statements about him. And then we get it back down to where it's us, one-on-one, you and him and his great keeping power because of his wrath against your enemies. You said, well, what if a thief comes in my house and starts to steal my stuff, and I get up and try to stop him and he shoots me dead? I tell you what, friends, if you believe in him and you belong to him, you just changed addresses and moved to the best subdivision in the world.
That's right.
I mean, your property value just escalated. You know, we don't really face death like we ought to. We ought to have good teaching sometime on death. John Wesley said of the early Methodists, he said, our people died nobly. A preacher told me one time, he said his wife died of cancer. Says she breathed her last, she raised her arm, and she said, this is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to me.
Wow.
Brother Green was telling us about a lady who died slowly in his church of cancer, and he'd go see her 2 or 3 times a week, and she'd say, Brother Green, I'm going to get to go home soon.
Thank you.
See, that's the way we ought to live. I'm not saying I do now. Don't ever trust somebody that holds himself up higher than you. They'll lie about other things too. See, none of us have got that superiority. We're all at the mercy of God.
Amen.
And none of us outshine each other. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, they measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. We can't measure ourselves by ourselves, and none of us is any better than the other one. And you know, we criticize all the stuff that's in the newspapers and preachers and this, that, and the other, but I'll tell you what, I believe that any one of us under the right conditions, with the right temptations, unless we're standing in the true grace of God, we are capable of any sin that any man ever did. We really need to be prayerful, thankful, and charitable among each other. Well, we'll stop there. Next week, the Lord helping us, we'll talk about what happened in the Garden of Eden, God's wrath, what happened in the life of Herod, God's wrath, what happened in the wilderness temptation as it relates to God's wrath, what happened on the cross, what happened in the 3 days between the tomb and the resurrection, what happened after the resurrection. All this has to do with God's wrath.